As a kid, it was very common that the preacher used the King James Version. Most of you that are a little bit older remember most of the time that the preacher preached out of the King James Version. And then he would talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Ghost. Now, as a kid, you get in your mind the idea of what a ghost is, right? You think about things like Halloween. And then you hear the word Holy Ghost and you wonder, what's he talking about? I think sometimes we're all kind of like Nicodemus in that way. We really don't know very much about this ghost, this Holy Spirit. Turn to John chapter 3. We're going to begin a series today on the Holy Spirit. Clarence and I are going to be preaching a total of 5 sermons on the Holy Spirit. And today it's an introduction to who he is and what he has done. Clarence will be talking in the next session where he's preaching, I think it's Sunday night from now, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, taken from Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and then the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and what that means. There are other subjects that we can talk about, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to have 5 lessons on the Holy Spirit because I think to many people, the Holy Spirit really is kind of like a ghost. And in John chapter 3, here Nicodemus is talking to Jesus about the kingdom. And remember that Jesus says to him in verse 3 that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is a spiritual rebirth that Jesus is talking about, but Nicodemus doesn't understand it. And then this is discussed, and it is explained by Christ to Nicodemus that what he was really talking about was being born of water and the Spirit. He was talking about obedience to Christ that was going to be coming when the new covenant was going to be available to people. But look what he says here in verse 6. Jesus says to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I think what Jesus is talking about here with Nicodemus is very much like the way that we live our Christian lives. We understand that the Spirit exists, but he's kind of like the wind. We haven't talked about him much. We haven't preached about him much. I think one of the reasons why we haven't is because of the charismatic movement that began in 1901 that really changed the scope of American religion, in that there was a time in which there was a push to begin to say that the Holy Spirit was active today like he was in the first century, during the development of the New Testament church. And so this charismatic movement swept across our world, and it changed the face of religion and how people look at the Spirit. And so I think in many ways we've almost avoided it in fear. But there's no reason for us to be afraid of the Spirit. I'm just reminded of the fact that we don't talk about it much. We see the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, but maybe we haven't studied it enough to really understand who he is. And since he's a member of the Godhead, and since he's at work every single day in our lives through the truth, through the revealing of the Word, and in other facets of our lives, it's something that we should be more educated about. An interesting thing about this word, Spirit, comes from a word pneuma, which means wind, which means breath. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Theopneustos is God breathed. That word pneuma, meaning wind, that's where we get the idea of a ghost. But the idea is that it's a spiritual thing. It's not a fleshly thing. And we recognize that God is spirit, and that eternally Jesus, as the Logos, was also in the spiritual realm, that he only took on flesh for the purpose of our redemption. There are just really a few things that I want to bring out in this lesson. I've got enough pages here to keep you here for 3 hours, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to have our regular amount of time for worship this morning. But I'm just trying to tell you that when you get into an investigation of the Holy Spirit, it can literally go on forever because there's so much for us to know about Him, even though we don't know very much. But these are the three things I want us to understand this morning about the Holy Spirit. Number one, there is a personality of the Godhead that is known as the Holy Spirit, that He is specific to Himself, even though He is one with the other two parts of the Godhead, God the Father and God the Son. The second thing that I want us to recognize is that we are dual in nature, that we are of the flesh and we are of the Spirit. And in order for us to understand the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to step out of this fleshly realm for a minute and begin to investigate the deeper things of God. A third thing is that there was really one main work, and it continues to be the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. And that was to reveal God's Word, to reveal the truth, so that we could understand how to be made alive again with God. In John chapter 16, which we've already read here just a few minutes ago, notice that Jesus says to the apostles that when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. And what is He going to reveal? The things of God. He's going to give all the things of God to the sons of man, enough so that we could know what we're supposed to do to be alive again and to be right with God. Well, let's back up to Genesis chapter 1. All the way back to the beginning of the Bible, just to make a point about the person, the personality of the Holy Spirit. This is very simple, but it's still important for us to investigate. Genesis chapter 1, of course, we have the creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says that God said, verse 3, "Let there be light," and there was light. So we understand that the very creation of things were brought forth by the eternal Word of God and the power of that Word. When you get down to verse 26, after you have a bit of a summary of the first days of creation, you get down to the sixth day and it says that God said, "Let us," plural, "let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Certainly this is God in plurality saying within Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that they are going to collectively create man in their image. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So there's that word again, breath. The spirit of life that's given to us that makes us alive is really something that goes beyond the physical reality that we know and gives us the spiritual realm that is made in the likeness of God. So it's important for us to understand that not only have we been created in God's image, which is a spirit, but also that the Holy Spirit exists, and He is a part of the Godhead, and it's okay for us to worship Him as we worship the Godhead. We sang a song this morning, "Father, we love You. Jesus, we love You. Spirit, we love You." Now, when we pray to God the Father, we pray through His Son as our mediator, and we understand that there's also something going on from the Holy Spirit's aspect. Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit intercedes for us sometimes as we pray when we don't know what it is we need to say. And what we have to understand is that in our relationship with God, that there is a specific thing that the Father has done for us, there's a specific thing that Jesus has done for us and does continue to do for us, and there's something that the Spirit does for us. Father, the Father has brought forth this scheme of redemption. He's forgiven us by His grace and mercy. Jesus has been the sacrifice. He's our mediator. He cleanses us through His blood. The Spirit reveals the truth of God's Word to us so that we can know whether or not we're doing God's will in this world, and we can understand this entire scheme of redemption and what it all means. And so when you think about all those things together, we can see the necessity of all three parts of that Godhead, that divine nature that brings us into a relationship with the eternal God of heaven. Now, flip over to Acts chapter 19. I want to make another point. Acts chapter 19. This is where I think many people are today. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, isn't that interesting? They didn't even know that the Holy Spirit existed. And yet they were disciples, that is, they were followers. They were followers of God. They were investigating the truth of God. They were desirous of the remission of their sins and an understanding of perhaps who Jesus was. Of course, you read a little bit further here, you find out they only knew the baptism of John. They did not know the baptism that was in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. They didn't understand the New Testament regime as it had come into being. So Nicodemus was really not very aware of the Holy Spirit's work. And these men, under John's teaching, John the Baptist's teaching, were not really understanding of the Holy Spirit's work. And the reason why was because the Holy Spirit had not yet come. Jesus himself said that after he was going to leave, then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come. By the way, that word Comforter for the Holy Spirit, we think about the things that the Holy Spirit does. He does. He brings us to the truth. He confirmed that word through miraculous work in the New Testament age. He comforts us. He seals us. He intercedes in our prayers. There are definitely things that we can read about that the Holy Spirit does. But that word Comforter is a word parakletos. It means to bring down alongside as a helper, as a friend. And what Jesus was saying is, I'm not going to leave you orphans. Read John 14 through 16. But I'm going to bring the Holy Spirit to you. Even though I'm leaving, it's impossible for the Holy Spirit to come while I'm still here. He's going to take my place. And he's going to do something else that I haven't been commissioned to do. I'm going to bring him down alongside of you. There are actually two times in which, or two individuals that are referred to as the Parakletos, and one of them is Jesus. Think about it. Our two manifestations of God, for the most part, have been Christ as he came in fleshly form, and the Spirit as it has come in the form of the Word of God. And so God has brought both Jesus down to our side for us to understand him and for him to understand us. And he's also brought the Spirit to our side to give us the truth of God's Word, to reveal these things, these spiritual things that we can understand, so that spiritual man that was created in the image of God could grow up, so it could mature, and so we could really understand everything that God has always wanted us to know about his will, about his Word. If you really think about it, we're very blessed. We are blessed because we live in the age in which the Holy Spirit has revealed the divine Word of God. In the ages past, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, there it says, these were things that angels desired to know. These were things that the prophets, as they spoke of these things, didn't really understand. The Spirit of Christ that was in them was revealing these things to the world. But now we have everything that we need to know with regard to spiritual matters to be right with the Lord. Do we have everything that we want to know? Obviously not. But the Holy Spirit has revealed to us the things that we need to know to make us alive together with God. And these are the main things that I'm trying to express. Turn over to the book of Ecclesiastes. I want to say again that we are dual in nature, in that we are spiritual man and we are a fleshly man. Unfortunately, most of the people in the world have not tapped into the spiritual part of themselves. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Here's what Solomon says. He says, I said in my heart concerning the condition of the sons of men, that God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like animals. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to the animals. One thing befalls them, and as one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Now, some have used this text to say that man is no better than an animal. But as what we'll see is that's not what Solomon is saying at all. He is saying that the flesh, and in the flesh alone, if we just talk about nothing but the flesh, that man is no better than a beast. We all are going to die. And that's why he says all these things that we're striving for in the fleshly realm are really not significant. Because just like the animals die a fleshly death, we die a fleshly death. But God gave man a spirit that is different than that of a beast. So when we read passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, we then understand higher things, spiritual things. It says, therefore, since in the wisdom of God, the world through its own wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through what the world would consider the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There is a higher message. There is a higher wisdom than the wisdom of man, and it comes from God in the spiritual realm. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it tells us, but the natural man, that's the fleshly man, the carnal man, the man that is like the animals, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So what Paul is saying there is that in order for us to understand God's will, we have to engage in that part of ourselves that is created in his image. And that can be woken up through us, through the work that the Spirit does, to reach into those realms of us that are deeper than our fleshly man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, these are the things that we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Notice there's a difference between what man's wisdom teaches and what the Holy Spirit teaches. What men teach is futile, it's passing, it's temporal, and it's limited. What the Holy Spirit teaches is divine, it's transcending. It's above anything that we could ever ask or understand or think or comprehend. It's the truth. Men tell lies. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And so that's that higher knowledge that we all seek to understand. And the reality of it all is that no person, because of their separation from God by sin, can ever be made alive again to God without the work of the Spirit. Because the Spirit has to reveal that truth that can bring us back to life through Jesus Christ. I think about this passage, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul's in the middle of a prayer here to the church, and he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Or how about this? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is Spirit, John chapter 4 and verse 24. The people that are in a relationship with him must be people of the Spirit. You may remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16 and asking the question, who people of the world thought he was? Do you remember their response? Well, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or John the Baptist. Maybe you're one of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And then Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember Jesus' response? He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Now listen, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's a very important thought, that what Peter was saying was not of flesh and blood, but it was of the Spirit. It was the engagement of Peter's spiritual mind in the reality of the truth and the revelation of God's will to him that made him understand that Jesus was more than just a mere man. But in fact, he was the Christ. He was the one that could save him eternally because of the power that existed with him because he was God's chosen one. And that's who they were looking for in the Messiah. When Jesus was risen from the dead, and he was eating with his disciples, and he was showing them his risen body, he said in Luke 24 and verse 39, a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see me have. And the point that, again, I'm making is that God took on flesh for the sake of our redemption, and he died in the flesh so that he could pay the price that we needed to pay. But God is Spirit. God is not flesh and bones. And therefore, the only way he can be perceived is through our spiritual man. We think of other passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where it says the outward man, the physical man, is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. We think about Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 21, where it says, we know, or who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, while the spirit of the animal goes down to the earth. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, the dust shall return to the earth as it was, but the spirit will return to God who gave it. So here we are. You and I, We are in the flesh. But really, who we are on the inside is of the Spirit. And that's good news, because our flesh is going to wear out. Our flesh is not going to be here forever. And as we age, we begin to understand that. Every single time we get a little bit older or we go through some kind of physical problem, we maybe never get back to where we once were as far as our health is concerned. But that spiritual man, that's the part that has been made in the image of God that has the opportunity to grow by the Spirit. And I submit to you that the only way that we can grow is through the work that the Holy Spirit can do through us, through the teaching of His Word as it gets into us. It begins to transform us, to make us more understand what the will of God is in our lives. And that's a big part of understanding the purpose of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why people don't know the Holy Spirit is because they don't read the Word. You've got to get into the Word if you're going to get into the Spirit, because the Word, that is the revelation of the Spirit. Now, we find that we are separated from God. And that's our main predicament here. We're here worshiping God because our sin separates us from Him. And you're really in one of two conditions this morning. You're either right with God because you have obeyed the gospel, and as was mentioned, I think very well in our recent gospel meeting, you're walking in the light. It doesn't mean that you're perfect and sinless all the time, but your desire and your goal is to walk in the light as He is in the light. And through that, it says that the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. And I thought maybe the best thing that we heard all last week was an understanding that as we are Christians, and as we are trying our best, even though we're still fleshly and even though we're still sinful, we don't have to constantly be worried all the time, every single time we do something wrong, whether or not our salvation is lost. You know, we have a God who has sealed us, who has redeemed us, and we can live confidently in Christ. I think that was probably the best sermon I'd ever heard on assurance on that Wednesday night. It really blessed me in a great way, because I think sometimes we've lived so much in the fear of doing what is wrong that we feel like we're constantly falling out of our salvation. But what we need to understand is we're either in that situation where we're right with God and we've obeyed the gospel of Christ, or we're outside of Christ. And the reason why we would be outside of Christ is because sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 tells us that the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God. Your iniquities have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. This is described as death. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "You He made alive." He's speaking there to Christians who were dead in trespasses and sins. It was told to Adam and Eve that the day that they ate of that fruit, they would surely die. Now, Adam didn't die until 930 years later, not physically. But in that moment, he was spiritually dead. He was separated from God because of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 talks about the one who lives in pleasure being dead even while they live. And James chapter 2 and verse 26 says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The idea there that's very clear is that when sin is in our lives, we are dead. We are separated from God. Just like a spirit is separated from its body, and then that would mean a person was dead. So we're either alive in Christ or we're dead because of our trespasses and sins. And the reason why Jesus was brought into the world was to save us from our sins. Matthew 1 and verse 21, "She'll bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus," which means Jehovah's salvation, "for He will save His people from their sins. Nor is there salvation any other, for there is no other name given under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. We're saved through the work of Jesus and our obedience to the gospel. "Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things He suffered, and having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." Now, this understanding of the scheme of redemption that came through Christ came through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to think back for a minute to Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. You remember what Jesus said, "When the Spirit comes, He's going to guide you into all truth, and He's going to take what is mine and He's going to give it to you." Now, there are other things that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, especially in the book of John. Read through the latter part of the book of John, and He'll talk about all the things that the Spirit was going to do through the apostles. Like, for example, He would bring to remembrance the things that He had said. He would help them say the things that they needed to say, because they didn't know the will of God, and so there had to be some kind of miraculous revelation that came directly to the apostles until that written word came to completion, which we have in the pages of the Bible. But go to Acts chapter 2 and you can see the revelation of that Spirit, the work of that Spirit. Peter and the apostles standing up, speaking languages that they had never studied to people from foreign lands, and speaking, it says in that text, the wonderful works of God. And so all these Jews and proselytes from all these areas outside of Palestine who had come for the feast of Pentecost were able to hear that Jesus was the Son of God. And they were able to be convicted of the fact that they had crucified him on the cross, and that the only way that they were going to be able to get back to God was in submitting to the will of God that was available through the precious cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And so they were convicted in their hearts. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When all of that was going on, and everything that Peter was teaching, he was teaching that work of the Holy Spirit, that truth, and that was being laid down over the first century until, of course, that word came to be complete in the will of God. So we are dual in nature. We're spiritual and we're physical. We sin. We separate ourselves from God. The spiritual man dies. And only through obedience to Christ can man be made alive to God again. And this was, of course, possible through the teaching of the Spirit. Think about these verses. Prophecy never came by the will of man. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved along or carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. God has revealed these things to us. What things? The things that eye has not seen or ear has not heard. The things that have not entered into the heart of man. The things which God has prepared for those who love them. Verse 9. God has revealed them, however, through His Spirit. Because the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Verse 13 says, these are the things which we speak, not through man's words of wisdom, but what the Holy Spirit teaches. Spiritual thoughts, spiritual words. What about Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4? He says there, the writer says there, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. The point that I'm trying to make is that through the teaching of the gospel and through what the Holy Spirit has revealed, this is what can make us alive again to God. There is no other way. You can't find salvation somewhere out there in the world. There was only one vehicle that God chose to redeem the world with, and that was Jesus. And the Holy Spirit teaches us those things about Christ and about God's will for us from the beginning, from our very fall and creation, to the time in which Christ is going to receive us again. Here's another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, now listen, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. It is only through the teaching of that word, revealed by the Holy Spirit, that we can be wise for salvation. That we can. So here's the deal. People are out there in the world, and they don't know the Holy Spirit, and they don't know what He's taught, and therefore, how is it they can ever be made alive to God? They have inclinations of spiritual things. They have desires in their mind and thoughts of what they think the Holy Spirit is or what the work of God is in their lives. Many people are so confused. They look for signs from God. They ask God to do things for them. They want Him to work in some kind of specific way to them alone. But that's not the way that God works. Now, does He work providentially? Yes. Does He work into our lives individually? Yes. But He's not going to teach anything or reveal anything when it comes to truth and His will outside of what He teaches in the Word of God. And so that's why it's so tricky for people, because when they think that the Holy Spirit works in a divine way individually in an individual, then what happens is they attribute things to the Holy Spirit which are in direct opposition of what the Holy Spirit has revealed in His Word. And that's where people get confused, and that's where they get to where they struggle. The Godhead dwells in us, but not in a miraculous way. The Godhead guides us apart from the Word, but by faith, which is produced by the Word of God. So the Word of God is revealing God's truth to us, and God guides us because He's above all things, and He has our best interest in mind, and we pray to Him, and we believe that He can work in our lives. But it's through the faith that is produced by that Word that gives us confidence in knowing that God is active and working in our lives. So Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Only the Word of God can produce faith. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth. John 17, 17. Only the Word of God can sanctify us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says we walk by that faith, not by sight. 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us in verse 15 that we have to rightly divide that Word of truth so that we can be a workman, not be ashamed. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 tells us that through the understanding of that Word and the study of that Word, we can be of the same mind and the same spirit. That truly, there is not one truth for one person and another truth for another person. So these are things that we need to understand about the Spirit. I wish I had more time. I just want to finish with this thought. There is a Godhead, and that Godhead dwells in us. And I want to prove to you that the Holy Spirit and God the Father and Jesus Christ all dwell in us in this way. 1 Corinthians 6:19, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, dwells in you? Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. All right. Also, God the Father dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And finally, Christ dwells in us. Ephesians chapter 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Colossians chapter 2, as you have therefore received Christ. The point that I'm trying to make is we have a relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. And hopefully in these lessons, you'll have a better understanding of who the Spirit is and what He desires to do in your life. The most important thing that He can do is He can reveal that truth to you about God's Word so that you can know that you're in a saved relationship with Him. So we end with this verse, 1 John chapter 2. It says here in verse 3, by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. You know, when I was a kid, the preacher spoke out of the King James Version, and he talked about this Holy Ghost. Maybe I didn't understand what that ghost was all about. But as Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I spoke as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And this is the point that I'm trying to make, that if you will stay in this book right here, that all the things that God wants for you to know, you'll understand. And specifically, the most important thing that you can know this morning is whether or not you're a child of God. How is it that we know Him? That we keep His commandments. And God has said that if we are believers in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, if we're willing to repent of the sins of our life, if we'll confess His name as Lord in Christ, and if we'll be immersed in water for the remission of our sins, we can begin that relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus. That is a simple and easy thing for each and every one of us to do, to simply realize we've got sin in our lives that separates us from God, and we have to come back to God through Christ in order to receive the remission of our sins. If you'll do that, God will plant you into the church. You'll continue to receive the blessings of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of His Word, and day by day, you'll understand more about the Spirit who brings life in Christ. Perhaps there's someone here this morning that needs to obey the gospel. If you haven't done that, we want you to do that. God wants you to do that. So why don't you come forward and do that now? Perhaps there's a person here that needs the prayers of the church. Maybe there's sin in your life that you need to let the church know about, that you need strength for, that you need forgiveness for. Whatever you need to do this morning, we invite you to come. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.